Well, Matthew chapter 6, and we've been in chapter 5. Again, on Sundays here, we are going through the book of Matthew, what is called a deeper look, taking a deeper look at certain select passages. And again, on Wednesday nights, we are going verse by verse. So if you want to get Matthew 6, we've covered it for the last two Wednesday nights, and we've looked at it. And by the way, we're starting chapter 7, the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Great, great study we're looking forward to concerning so many important topics. Judging, you know, where that famous verse people quote all the time, don't judge, and what Jesus says about that, and getting into the really eternal life and the narrow road and the wide road and those false teachings out there, and really those that have a faith that isn't real, that isn't genuine, where Jesus says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, and they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. They're thinking they're saved. So some real important issues. We'll be covering that on Wednesday night. But this morning I want to draw your attention to verses 19 through 21 of Matthew 6. And I entitled the message this morning, Where Are Your Treasures? Obviously a question that we need to ask ourselves. Where are your treasures? Where are my treasures? Because when we answer that question, we can answer another question. Where is your heart? What is it when we say, I have a heart for the Lord? Or I love the Lord? Or I have a heart for the things of the Lord, for His kingdom? Well, a good litmus test of that is where are my treasures. That's what Jesus says. Let's read it together. Verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That to me is a penetrating verse, and one I want to search my heart this morning. For I believe that I am a person who has a heart for the Lord. I love the Lord. I believe that I am committed to God's kingdom, and that's what my life's about. But Jesus gives me a real practical way to know that. He said, not where your heart is, your treasures will be, but where your treasures are, there's your heart also. You can know that your heart is in the same place that your treasures are. And you know, treasures, when Jesus uses this word, you know, it's obviously not, you know, Captain, you know, Cook or something, where you are thinking about, you know, a treasure hunt, you know, and a box of gold. But what is it that matters to you? The word is riches. Money. I was going to entitle the message this morning, Money Matters. You know, and it's interesting because that's what we want to talk about. Money. And, you know, if you're visiting us this morning, I just want to let you know that, again, we're not a church that is about money. You know, you go to a church and you hear about money. You think that's all the church talks about is money. You know, we don't even pass a plate. And this morning I'm going to speak very openly, very freely about what God's Word says. And I do that too because I can. Because our church isn't about that. Our church isn't about that. And if you aren't saved today, if you're not walking with the Lord, God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. And even if you are walking with the Lord today, God doesn't need your money. God is looking for your heart. But what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that where your money goes, there your heart is. And so it's kind of a reversal. Oftentimes we think about money, 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 and Jesus is not really concerned so much about getting your money. He doesn't need your money. God doesn't need mine, but he wants our hearts. But he knows something. He knows that money matters. Not only do we need to talk about money, money matters, but money matters to us, doesn't it? It matters a lot. And therefore, where our money goes, there goes our passions. There goes our pursuits. Look at the whole sermon, well, not the whole Sermon on the Mount, but what follows in chapter 6 here, and it would be great for you to maybe pick up the study or grab it online from what we did last Wednesday night looking at this section. Because Jesus doesn't stop here in verse 21 concerning this and move to another issue. He continues on here, and there's this flow. And he says, and look with me at verse 33. It really summarizes the whole section. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And that's the heart of what Jesus is getting at. Seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, this is what matters. This is what I'm praying for. This is what I want for you, is that you would be a person that would seek. Note the word first. It's very important. It's kind of a familiar passage to us. Seek first the kingdom of God. And with familiarity, oftentimes it loses its impact. That we just, oh yeah, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And we miss what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, this is what I'm talking about. Now, the whole passage is about money. And Jesus is saying, don't worry of so much about yourself. That's the whole thought of the passage. Don't be so concerned about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to do. And again, on Wednesday night, we covered this. Jesus is not saying here, don't work, don't worry, don't do, just chill, just whatever. Lord's good. Lord will provide. He didn't say don't work. He said don't worry. A big difference. Your life shouldn't be consumed with worrying about yourself and how you're going to provide or be provided for and what that looks like and all the stuff I need, I think I need, you know, and accumulating wealth to myself. And that's what he's saying. Don't lay up for yourself treasures in heaven or on earth, but in heaven. Now, there's a clear commandment here in verse 19. And that is don't. It's don't do this. Okay, so the Lord's saying don't do this. He's not saying hey, this isn't good. He's telling us don't. And then he's saying this is what you want to do. The word to lay up is that word to accumulate or stockpile wealth for future use. That's what Jesus is referring to. That you're not to stockpile this for yourself. Now again, and I can't get into every issue concerning money. It is interesting, by the way, that in the Bible, there is 2,350 references to money. So you can see why I would struggle being able to get into every issue the Bible brings up concerning money. But Jesus isn't saying don't be wise. Jesus isn't saying don't invest. Jesus isn't saying, don't save bank accounts, savings accounts, or of the devil, you know. Jesus isn't saying that. But what Jesus is saying here is don't live your life for mammon, as he calls it. Don't live your life for money. Don't live your life for the accumulating of riches. That is your passion. That is what you seek. But seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek that first and seek to be a man or a woman who lives in righteousness, and all of these things, speaking about the needs, food, clothing, shelter, those things, Jesus says all of these things will be added unto you. And again, I encourage you to read the context later here. That's clearly what he is referring to and really saving us from a life of worry. You know, Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 3. If you're taking notes this morning, start jotting some of these verses down. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, "If you were raised with Christ," and there's that word, "seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And then he says, "Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth." And I want you to notice a few words here. Seek, because Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then also the things above, the things on earth. Because Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So that concept is here. And that's the heart. Now, Paul isn't necessarily speaking about finances in this passage. Certainly would include that. But it's with our lives we ought to pursue the things of God. The things of, listen, eternity. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is referring to living your life for eternity. Having eternal things in mind and not just temporal things. Now, here's the awesome thing Jesus is saying, and we're going to get into this, is that you can take money and you can invest money eternally. You can take what Jesus would say later, you know, the evil mammon, if you would, what the world uses for evil, money. Now, money's not evil in itself, but the world uses that, and there's a lot of corruption around money, more because of the heart of man, the greed, the covetousness of man. But you can take that, and you can invest it into eternity. And that's what he's saying. And wherever your heart is, if your heart's here on earth, if your heart's about you and your life and this life, you're going to invest. You're going to pour your resources, your time, your finances into this life. But if you're really one that's living, now remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a theme word, and that is the kingdom of heaven. He keeps talking about it, the kingdom of heaven. And yours will be in the kingdom of heaven. And you will have the kingdom of heaven. This idea of something bigger and greater than here and now, something bigger and greater than where we are presently, the kingdom of heaven. And so this is what he's referring to here, that eternity. Living your life for eternity. Listen, we are eternal beings. And those of us that are believers today, and we know we're believers walking with the Lord, we're excited. We're going to heaven. Jesus is saying, what you do now affects eternity. And you right now can take that which is temporal, that which will corrupt, that which will perish, and you can use that which right now is temporal for eternity. And to me, that's awesome. Because we can take something that really can be used for corruption for God's glory and honor and ultimately will affect something in eternity. Now, it's not fully clear how exactly it will affect that, but that's powerful. Psalm chapter 39, again, taking notes, jot this down. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. I love this. Listen to what it says, and it's just let's think about this. Again, the question is where are your treasures? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Is it set on the things above? Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6 says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I might know how frail I am. Verse 5, indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. Listen to this. Heaping up treasure. That's the same idea. Stockpiling treasure. Heaping up treasure and do not know who will gather them. Speaking of the treasure, what is our life? But it's just a vapor, right? That's what James says, doesn't he? You guys recall James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. He says, when you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. You know, if you've been close to someone who has died, this becomes a greater reality to you. You know, if you're not close to people that have died, loved ones that have died or sickness, this to you is just, you know, everything's fine, life is going, everything's good. But when you face the reality of death, you know this. And it does change you. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, It is good to be close to those that are dying because you'll always remember eternity. And it's true. And he spoke that, you know, to a bunch of pastors saying, it's good to visit the sick and it's good to be there because as a pastor, you'll remember that, listen, life is short. We can think everything's good. And you know how tragedy strikes. We don't know what's going to happen. Where am I eternally? Not just am I saved, but what am I doing with my life? Am I squandering my life? Am I living for myself? Am I wasting my life? And it's interesting because Jesus in this passage goes on to say those that do are usually worried. And they're stressed. And they're troubled because of their money. And Jesus is trying to set us free from that whole idea. You know, the reality is this. You and I brought nothing into this world. We're not going to be able to carry anything out. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that they heap up riches and do not know who will gather them. And it's interesting. Job, we all know this phrase. Job chapter 1, remember when Job, that tragedy struck his life? His children died. He lost all of his wealth. And what did Job say? He says, naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Perspective. When he realized, and he was a very wealthy man, that all of his wealth was gone, and more importantly, I'm sure, his kids, who he loved dearly, who he prayed for, who he, the Bible says, made sacrifices in case they had sinned. Everything seemingly was going good. But just in case they had, he'd bring sacrifices to the Lord. And he just simply says, you know what? Here's the reality. And this he says in the deepest part of his pain. He says, naked I've come from my mother's womb. What a thought. And naked I shall return. Ecclesiastes, which speaks about there's nothing new under the sun, and really all things are vanity. They're like chasing the wind. All the things of life. And, you know, Solomon writes this, again, a very, very wealthy, wealthy man. Who he was the wealthiest man alive. And he says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he's come. And he shall take nothing from his labors, which he may carry away in his hand. You think about it. When you live this life to accumulate wealth and keep it for yourself, you're living this life as if it's the only life. As if there is no other life. As if eternity doesn't really exist and all that matters is now. And you can see now what Jesus is saying when he says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Bringing it into the New Testament, that same idea in 1 Timothy, which talks much about wealth, and we'll look at in a minute. But in chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul says this to Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Again, 1 Timothy 6, 7. I love that. It's just certain. It's obvious. There'll be nothing that brought out. And look with me right here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus says this great statement. He says, therefore I say to you, again verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. And then this is the phrase I want you to hear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Sometimes in our culture, we think that's what it's all about. That's what life is about. It's about food. It's about clothing. It's about stuff. It's about the accumulating of wealth and just being taken care of. And Jesus simply says, is not life more than this? Is that it? You know, to me, that's very encouraging. Because what Jesus is saying to you and me is, hey, there's more to life than meets the eye. Hey, take a step back, take a deep breath. You don't need to worry and be stressed. And obviously the word worry has the idea of it, of being stressed and anxious. There's more to life than what you see. There's more to life than the world tells you there is. It's more than just working and making ends meet and, you know, having the new stuff and having, you know, a nice house and a nice car. I've got more for you. Are you having fun, you know, in that adventure? And most of us would say, no, I'm kind of tired. You know, that's not really what I care about. And those of us that say, no, that is what I care about. Well, then you haven't yet seen Him, the Lord. And you haven't yet met Him for who He is, because there's something so much more satisfying, something far deeper than this stuff, these things that we see. It's vanity. All of the rich can declare it, say it. We just read it right here in the Word. The rich men, Job, Solomon, the richest guys, just say it's a waste. It's absolutely a waste. And so Jesus says here in verse 19, on the negative side, He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. He says, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But what's Jesus' point? That these treasures that are here on earth are corrupt, fade, can be taken. There's no security in them. That's not what your life should be. Again, He's not saying don't save money, don't have a bank account, don't invest, those things. But don't make your passion and your pursuit in life this. But no, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the Lord will direct you in those other things. I love the parable that Jesus gives to the man that comes to Him and says, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And I'm referring to Luke chapter 12. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. And Jesus says this in Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Typically in those days, the elder brother got the inheritance. This guy says, I don't like that. It's not fair. Why did he get everything? I get nothing. He says, tell him to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you? I love that. Jesus is like, now what's my ministry become? You know, and then Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Uh-oh, hear that word. This is the Lord Himself. He's saying to you and me to protect us. He says one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. You see, the world says the very opposite, doesn't it? It says he who has the most toys wins, right? That's what it says to us. The world says that our life does consist, and that, in fact, you are recognized and honored by the things that you possess. And as much as we want to say, oh, I'm about the Lord, I'm about the kingdom, it affects us. You know, when you're driving an older car and, you know, you're there with people that all have new cars and you feel like, you know what? It affects you. This world affects us. But we've got to remember that eternally it doesn't matter. That's not what the Lord is calling us to be. He's calling us to be separate from the world. We ought not to worry about these things. We ought not to allow these things to affect us. Now Jesus goes on, He speaks a parable and says to them, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops, he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up. Watch this, because this is our phrase. Jesus says, don't lay up. Laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he said to him, So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God? Now when I think about this is powerful. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, here's this guy, he's doing well. And he feels like, I have security there. I'm secure in my wealth. In fact, I need more room to store all of my goods. You know, in life, if you live long enough, you know how this is. There are times that you have, you know, times of plenty. Things are going well. And obviously our economy, you know, there was a time when our economy was well. It was booming. It was great. There was jobs. There was money. There was, you know, all kinds of things. Right now, as you well know, I don't need to tell you that our economy is in the tank. And it's not. And we're losing jobs. And it's a struggle and it's a stress. And Jesus is saying, listen, your hope, your security cannot be in those things. And anyways, when the economy is doing well, and when you have plenty, what is it for? It's not for yourself. It's not to accumulate, but it's for God's kingdom. It's for God's glory. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Sometimes we feel like when we're rich, we feel like we have power. When we have, we feel like we're doing well. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 says, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Wow. Again, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. What is it saying? You're doing good. Everything's going well. You know, things are plentiful. And he says, riches are interesting. They're like, an eagle. They just grow wings and just fly away and they're no more. And then where are you? You see, I shouldn't be known for what I possess. You shouldn't be known for what you possess. Our life shouldn't be built upon that. Our life should be built upon God and His kingdom. You guys remember what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? This is when Jesus started calling people to follow him. Right before that, Jesus said to him, if anyone comes to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will man give? Money is so deceitful because it tells us a lie. It tells us that it's going to take care of us. It's going to, give us security, but there is no security in it. As we have seen, as I'm sure we could have many testimonies this morning of where maybe we once were and where we are today. We're all feeling it. And, you know, it is important for us to understand what God has called us to be as His people and really to find the joy and the riches of what it means to walk with the Lord. Because it's not in what a man possesses. It isn't. And life is more than these things. And I love that. James chapter 5, he says this, come now, you rich, weep and howl. I'm in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. James 5, verses 1 through 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. For your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corrupted and their corruption will be a witness against you. And they will eat up your flesh. You have heaped, watch this phrase, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. In verse 5 he says, you have lived on the earth in plenty and luxury. You have fattened your heart as for in the day of slaughter. Again, that's James chapter 5. Now, what is James saying here? And if you remember, we started with a verse from James chapter 4. Those who say we're going to go here and do this and do that, and James says, you don't know what tomorrow holds, your life's but a vapor. And then he goes on to say, which we didn't read, he says, but you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord guides me, if the Lord directs me, if the Lord provides that for me, if we ought not to live for that, but we ought to live to be led by the Lord. And he says here, those that are doing this, and if you read the context, it's those that are finding riches and receiving wealth by corruption. For he says there in verse 4, he says, indeed, the wages of your laborers who mow your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and their cry of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. And there's this idea here that You're trying to get rich. You're by, you know, using people, not caring about souls, but just pursuing that wealth and accumulating riches, as he says, that you live on the earth in verse 5 in pleasure and luxury, and you fatten your hearts. God has never given you and I money for us. He's going to provide through that money for us to live. But God has given you and I money for Him, for His glory, for His kingdom. Church, we've got to see that, because money is such a trap if you don't understand that. If you do, it's such a blessing to be used. And as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I don't think any of us in this room wouldn't agree with that. I mean, how many of us hate giving? When we see, when we're able to help someone in need, we have the means to do it, think, oh, that's just horrible. I hate this. Now, if we do, we've got a real problem in our hearts. It's such a joy to give. I mean, it's the beauty of Christmas, being able to give. There's nothing like, you know, those little faces when the kids are little, you know, and you get the presents, and you give. You don't care. Mom and Dad don't, you know, really, you don't want anything. I mean, my wife and I just say, do we really need to give some each other? I know culturally we're supposed to, and, you know, if I'm a good husband, I'll give you some great gift, but we really would rather just give. And when we do give to our spouses, we do it because we love them so much and we want to give to them. You know, it's such a joy to do that. Which, you know, we're not like, you know, a child is at Christmas. You know, my kids, they don't think, and certainly my younger ones, they're not thinking about Christmas about giving. There's one thing on their mind. Nathaniel, who's 9, he said, Dad, is Christmas coming? Yeah, it's next month. Oh, I love Christmas. He's not thinking in his mind because he's so excited to give. He's thinking, I'm going to receive. And that's being an infant. That's being a child. But as you grow out of that. And as we grow with the Lord, we find what really brings fulfillment and satisfaction. And it's not about me, me, me. It's about giving. It's about sharing. It's about helping. You know, oftentimes I'm on the end of giving because I'm a pastor. And I'm able to deliver the gift that oftentimes you guys give. We gather up funds to help someone. Maybe it's a issue of someone needing some finances. They're in a hard time, and I'm able to deliver that in the name of the Lord, in the name of the church. What a joy. I mean, and I always think, man, this isn't really fair to those people that gave, because I get all the fun here. I get to see it, and the people, oh, I can't believe it. And, you know, and what a joy it is. You know, and by the way, we raised over $2,000 last week for those clothes for Pakistan. You know, we needed 800, and I told you guys in first service, the Lord's going to take care of it, and I know you guys will respond, but we really need to pray and you know, other things. And He did. And so we're able to just be able to really bless them, bring them food and clothing. And we're praying and researching on other ways that we can help. But what a joy it is. And you guys responded. I'm not sharing this message with you this morning because none of you give. And you guys are all, you know, living in luxury and pleasure and fattening your hearts for the day of slaughter. You know, but we are a giving church. And that's why freely I talk to you about this. And, you know, we need to make sure that we are in that place individually, that we are all in that place, that it's a passion for the Lord that moves us to live different than the world lives and to follow Him in ways that the world won't. And, you know, the Lord has so much for us. Jesus goes on to say, after saying, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, because they get rusted and corrupted. They fly away. But invest eternally. He says, but lay up, verse 20, for yourself treasures in heaven, where nothing can take it, where it can't be robbed. He says, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Church, that's where we're to lay up for ourself treasures. In eternity, this is where we go to that place of joy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we made reference to it already this morning, but very important. And again, so many passages that we could look at today. If you're taking notes, would like to study further, I want to encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Read the whole thing. It's about a gift that Paul is collecting from various Gentile churches to bring to the church in Jerusalem. And there's so many great verses in there. I want to encourage you to dive in deeper and to really seek the Lord over this. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says this. Now, he's talking about false teachers that are preaching about money and trying to get from people, rob the church. We call it fleece the flock of God. Not feed, but fleece. They're not coming to give, but they're coming to take. And he says this in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For, and we read this verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now look at verse 8. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, note that phrase, desire. The word desire has a deep craving. We could translate those that are passionate about being rich. Not that the Lord blessed you, but this is what you live for. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which, listen, drowned men in destruction and perdition. Destruction is that in this life, they will destroy you, this passion in your heart. Perdition is the one to come. He says here, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, watch this, of which some have strayed concerning the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Think about this phrase. I mean, he's saying that they've strayed. They've left the Lord. In what? In their love for money. And that is, and you've heard it, I'm sure, before, that is the root of all kinds of evil. Money isn't the root of all kinds of evil. Men are the root of all kinds of evil with a passion for money. Their pursuit of money, their love of money is a root of all kinds of corruption. One of the greatest is drowning men in perdition, which is to drown men in eternal judgment, which is to take men away from being a believer and walking near the Lord, because you can't do it. And that's what Jesus is saying to you and I. Lay up, listen, he says, don't do that, but do this. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. This is what you'd be pursuing. Notice what he says here in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. That's the same idea, seek first the kingdom. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's what you're to do. That's what I'm to do. We're to be those who seek first the kingdom of God. Know that God is the provider. He's going to take care of us, which would include us being faithful at work. The best employees that our boss has ever seen, the most integral business owner that people have ever dealt with, a Christian, the hardest workers, because we are not working for man, but for the Lord, as Paul would say in both Colossians and the book of Ephesians, that we are not serving man, but Christ, that we don't do what we do as eye service unto man, but unto Christ. See, that it's going to cause us not to be lazy, but it's going to cause us to rise, and not for money's sake, but for His name's sake. And there's a big difference. And in it, He'll take care of you. And it just makes sense, doesn't it? That if you're faithful and you're a hard worker, that when people are probably being laid off, they want to keep you around because your boss can trust you, and he knows you're a Christian. He might not be a Christian. He might not even like your Christianity, but he certainly likes your conviction. He certainly likes your honesty. He certainly likes your integrity, unless you're in the midst of a very, very corrupt company, and then you might be the first one they let go. But trust me, you're let go for persecution's sake and for Christ's sake, and the Lord will take care of you. He always has. He takes care of His people. But our pursuit ought to be Christ, ought to be righteousness. And even with our money, that we ought to be pursuing Christ and righteousness. Jump down to verse 17 here. He says, command those, again, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now again, we don't really have the time to dissect this to the degree I'd like to, but notice he says, command. Command who? The rich. Whether you realize it or not, whether I want to face it or not, we are rich. Every single one of us. If you don't have a job today, you are rich. You still have a car. You still have a home. You still have clothes. You still have food. You're rich. And you're really rich because you presently don't have an income and somehow you're surviving. We're rich, church. Compared to the world, I know maybe compared to your neighbors, you're not. I know compared to my neighbors, I'm not. Compared to some people, you know, that I know, I'm not rich. You know, I go over, to these guys, you know, I my kids play sports with, you know, and my kids, in fact, last night, my son Isaac, he had a late basketball game, so we were driving, and he said, you know, Dad, I used to, and I hadn't even discussed what I was teaching with him. He said, you know, I used to think our house was really little and hated, he said, he used the word, I hated our house. Because I go over to my friend's house, and I'm talking, you know, these huge, huge mansions, you know, and I get lost in their house. And, you know, of course, as a child, you look at it and go, wow, you know, and they've got the, you know, entertainment room, and they got, you know, not a big screen, they've got a, you know, projector there on the wall, and they're playing the Wii or whatever, you know, and it's just, it's a little higher notch than our, you know, flat screen at home, which is pretty rich that you got a flat screen, you know, that they're playing Wii on. It was better than I had it as a kid. You know, we had the little black and white thing. And, you know, but he said, but you know what? I'm so thankful for what we have. You know, he's been with me to Africa twice. And he has seen the world. And his perspective has changed. And he is, you know, 14 now. And he's growing into a man. And he realizes it's not, he says, I love our house. He starts telling me all of the reasons he loves our house. He says, because it's close to the church. And it's close to where I practice basketball. You know, and he comes up with all these things of why he loves where we live. And you know, as those kids grow, so we go. As we grow in the Lord, we begin to realize, you know what? What really matters? We might start off thinking this matters. Why don't we have a bigger house and this and that and all that? You know, I wish we had a pool in the middle of the summer, you know, and they're just sweating. And then you grow and you realize, that's not what matters. There's bigger things. There's better things. There's more important things that matter. It's Christ and it's His kingdom. And so there are rich in the church. And they're to use those things. And we are the rich. You think about our Pakistani brothers. They're just hopeless. They have nothing. And we say, they need food. They need clothing. We just gather up our change and give it to them. And, you know, for those of you that gave big amounts, I don't want to diminish that. But the reality is we can gather it up and we can give it to them. And now they're clothed and they're fed. We're rich. And so this is to us. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Again, we saw the uncertainty of riches. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. Eternally, we can't take them with us. But in the living God, who gives richly to all things to enjoy. Listen, God has given to us things to enjoy, but not to live in luxury. Not to live for our own selves. Not to hoard. Not to heap up. He says, verse 18, let them do good, that they might be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. What a beautiful verse, and we ought to meditate on that. Let them do good with their riches, that they might be rich in something more than money. They might be rich in good works. Now, if you read Matthew chapter 6, Jesus starts with that very thing, that we are to be those that do our charitable deeds, which has the direct context of giving in Jesus' day. And he says we ought to do that not before man, but before God. It ought to be a form and an act of worship. And that's what he's saying. Let them do good, that they might be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Watch this. We're talking about what Jesus said. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they might lay hold on eternal life. Now, when he says lay hold on eternal life here, he's not saying you'll buy your way to heaven. Okay, we know that theologically. Then what is he saying? He's saying that you're going to lay hold on eternal life. It's when someone lays hold on something, they reach in and grab. Someone, let's say, is falling, and you grab them, you lay hold of them, and you pull them back. If you would, this is what the Lord's saying to you and me, and this is awesome. I love this. He's saying you can reach into heaven right now, and you can lay hold on eternal things, things that deal with eternal life, and make an eternal difference, an eternal impact by money. Wow, what? Really? I can do that? Yes. Hey, church, when we give our money to bring relief to these people, these ex-Hindus now becoming Christians in Pakistan, we are laying hold on eternal life. And we are impacting them with the gospel. Because we're not just giving them some money, we're bringing them the gospel. We're impacting them with the gospel, with finances. Obviously love and missionaries and all of those things. But all of those things have worked because we've given, because we've supported, because we've allowed the Lord to be glorified. That's what Paul is saying. This is such a beautiful truth and a beautiful thought. Paul says this in Philippians, talking about money directly. He says in verse 17 of chapter 4, Philippians 17, there in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abounds to your account. He says, indeed, I have all and I'm full. Now, I want you to hear this phrase, not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abounds to your account. What account is he talking about? And there he uses words there that speak of finances. He's using accounting terms in the New Testament, in biblical times. The word there is interest, the word abound to your account. Not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that abounds. It's the interest that is given to your account. You and I have an account in heaven. And then as we give and use what God has given us for eternity, it will affect eternity, and is an awesome, awesome thought. And let me just leave you with this, and we're going to move into communion here this morning, but back to Matthew in verse 21, and we've already covered it pretty well, but he says, for where your treasure is, there your love is. That's what he's saying, right? There your heart is also. There your loyalty is. There your commitment is. That's what you're passionate about. And so where my treasure, where my money is. D.L. Moody said it this way. He said, a man who is surrendered to the Lord, the first thing that he will surrender is his pocketbook, is his bank account. Now why did he say that? Because it's true. Because a good litmus test of where I am with the Lord is my budget, where my funds are, where my time is. I can say all I want, I'm surrendered. I can sing it. I can sing beautifully. I can't do that, but some of you can. You can sing beautifully about how much you love Him and how much we do. But the real, where the rubber meets the road, the real test is, well, where are my investments? And when they're in Him and Him alone, it's the evidence of where my heart is, my loyalty. And I want to leave you with verse 24 here of Matthew 6. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the word is, and riches. You can't do both. You can't lay up for yourself treasures on earth and lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. There's one passion in you. You can't seek the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Either you seek first the kingdom of God and you live in the kingdom of the world, or you seek first the kingdom of the world, your kingdom, my kingdom, and forget the kingdom of God. Jesus can't be your master and money be your master. The two can't exist together. And so the Lord gives us such a beautiful, beautiful truth here to really chew on and to think through and to pray over and to examine with in a very practical way to say, where am I? Where am I? And so this morning we're going to take communion. I want to invite up the worship team now. And we're going to just do as we've done in the past. We're just opening up the tables. There's two in the back. There's one up here. They're free for you to come on your own. We're not going to pass it out. You to come on your own and just to take communion. We are going to worship. We're going to do three songs of praise and worship and meditation. What an awesome time for us just to get with the Lord right now and to pray over these things. And remember that communion is for the believer. If this morning you're here and you're not a committed Christian, you're not a believer, you're not walking with the Lord, you don't even know maybe what that really is. You're like, I don't know, am I? Maybe I am, kind of. I want to be. Communion isn't a thing for you. But salvation is. And we are here and we would love to see you come to the Lord and to know more of Him. And so we're going to have a few of our pastors, elders up front here this morning, just sitting here in the front row. If you'd like prayer, please don't hesitate during the time of worship to come on up and to receive prayer and to pray over and to examine with in a very practical way to say, where am I? Where am I? And so this morning we're going to take communion. I want to invite up the worship team now. And we're going to just do as we've done in the past. We're just opening up the tables. There's two in the back. There's one up here. They're free for you to come on your own. We're not going to pass it out. You to come on your own and just to take communion. We are going to worship. We're going to do three songs of praise and worship and meditation. What an awesome time for us just to get with the Lord right now and to pray over these things. And remember that communion is for the believer. If this morning you're here and you're not a committed Christian, you're not a believer, you're not walking with the Lord, you don't even know maybe what that really is. You're like, I don't know, am I? Maybe I am, kind of. I want to be. Communion isn't a thing for you, but salvation is. And we are here and we would love to see you come to the Lord and to know more of Him. And so we're going to have a few of our pastors, elders up front here this morning, just sitting here in the front row. If you'd like prayer, please don't hesitate during the time of worship to come on up and to receive prayer. And we'd love to pray for you. Those of you that know the Lord, love the Lord, you know what communion's for. It's to remember Him. And let us remember this and all that we've talked about, all that might be going on in our own hearts, that it's the cross. That's where we got to find ourselves today. It's to remember not us, remember Him. Maybe we need to say today, Lord, make me one who lays up my treasures in heaven. I don't, Lord. I need help. I lack the faith. Lord, I need you. And to just come to the cross, that's where there's healing. That's where there's change. That's where there's transformation. And so we remember in the bread, we remember in the cup what He did for us and that we can come. He'll receive you. Or maybe another sin that's going on in your life. To confess those sins and to open yourself. And then when you're ready, come on up and receive, get the communion and you can go back to your seat. And feel free to stand, to kneel, to sit, whatever you want to do. And let's just worship the Lord together. Let's pray together and move into that time. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for your great grace, Lord, that is upon us. And Father, we do just ask right now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and meet us here. Bless, Lord. We pray for anyone today that's not saved, Lord, that doesn't know you, isn't walking near to you. Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts now, and that they, Lord, would respond to you and confess their sin and allow you to come into their lives. And Father, for those of us that have done that, we just pray you'd cleanse us. We stumble and we fall, and that you'd help us, Lord. And we just praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then let's worship the Lord.
Rising, you restore. cause our lives, God, to bring you glory, God, more and more every day, God. God, thank you, Lord, for demonstrating that love. Why don't we stand for this song as we're dismissed?
My God is mighty to save. He is mighty.
Father, we do just, Lord, praise you this morning. And thank you, Lord, that you are our Lord and you are our Master. And Father, we just pray that you direct us now and guide us, Lord, in our lives. And we praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you and have an awesome week.